Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I have a wonderful passage. Children's Church, we need to go ahead and dismiss those guys going out to Children's Church. Didn't want to miss that harp music, though, did we? God bless those guys. As they go, you always pray. You pray for our workers back there, and you pray for those children. Okay, so as we consider Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, he kind of makes this transition into this very lofty proclamation of the heavenly treasures that we have in Christ. And this is a kind of a different introduction to a book. It's not quite like any of the other introductions to other books. And it's rather than starting with a greeting and a prayer, he starts with a greeting and jumps into this very lofty proclamation of positional truth that believers have in Jesus Christ. The truth that in him, God has supplied and planned everything that is needful and necessary for us as believers. He has not left anything unthought about. There's not anything in your life once he called you to himself and once you as his chosen in Jesus Christ. Things may seem out of control in your life and may not be working the way that you would want them to. But according to the truth in the proclamation of Paul's introduction here, there's not anything that your Heavenly Father hasn't thought about in your life. Simply nothing. And not only has he not only thought about the details of how your life was going to be, how it's going to unfold, all of the good and bad, but within the supply in Jesus Christ, he has made available to you grace, lavished, abundant and free. Everything that you need, everything has been thought about by your Heavenly Father. But there's a problem, because we come to verse 15 and Paul knows that, you know, I can tell these wonderful truths and they can come to understand these truths. They can have knowledge of these truths. But it is necessary for that knowledge to permeate our lives. And you know what Paul does as a result of the need and the necessity for and the realization that, you know, these Ephesians can learn these truths. They can learn these things. But the problem is, it sometimes doesn't become integrated in the life. There's not a deep enlightenment and understanding so that it transforms. There's not the laying hold of the possessions that God has supplied for us and that is there in that heavenly treasure. And this passage, this wonderful truth, really connects for us, for one thing, how we can effectively pray for others and for one another, but more importantly, how we can lay hold of the positional truths and realities that God has given to us in Jesus Christ and see them worked out in our lives. Now that's huge stuff. Those are big things for us to know. And so we want to look at this morning praying for the knowledge of God in the life of the believer. This is great stuff, because if you take and apply these principles, if we learn from the Apostle Paul what he did with the knowledge of the study of the Bible and the presentation of the teaching of his truths there in the introduction to this book, and see how he labored to see that applied to the lives, then we'll understand a huge thing. And what that means, fathers, is that you will become more serious about praying for the reality of those lives, of the life, of the truth being enacted and permeated into the lives of your children, of your wives, of your family, and of those that you care about. Because this work that Paul is doing here and what he is laying before the Ephesians gives us a wonderful insight into to much of the power of this guy, Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, what was it that he did? Well, he taught Scripture. He taught God's Word. Lofty, wonderful truths about God. He taught and fed to his people. But then he didn't just stop there. He prayed. And if anything happened out of my studies this week for me, and I pray that it will for you as well, is that I have recommitted myself to praying for you as a church body. I've recommitted myself to praying that the things that you know will not just stop there in the theoretical knowledge, in the frontal lobe packed away, but that through the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit, that He, that Spirit that sealed us as we looked at last week, He will powerfully enable you to lay hold of these possessions that have been laid up in Christ Jesus. So we're praying this morning for the knowledge of God, and that will help us, because as we learn both how to pray for ourselves, how to possess by faith these treasures that Paul has proclaimed that we have, he's just laid it out, the truth out there for us. But whether we take that and possess the treasures in Christ, the fullness of the riches that He has supplied, is dependent upon an act of faith on our part, believing what He has said. And this is the neat thing about this, is Paul's saying, it's there. It's a reality. It is what has been supplied to you in Christ Jesus. And you know what? We're complete in Him. We have everything, every supply for everything, the purpose that God has planned for your life has been supplied in these rich treasures. And laying hold of them by faith is the art of living and walking the Christian life. So how do we possess our treasures? Apostle Paul gives some great truths here. And also, another good lesson and thing to think about as we go through our passage of Scripture is how can we effectively pray for others? And this can be for your family, for your Christian brothers and sisters, for your pastor, please, and others. But Paul gives careful instruction. He feeds the mind. He tells them what is true in the spiritual realities in Christ Jesus. And then he prays in these verses that they might receive prayerful enlightenment to the heart. Enlightenment to the heart, so that not just the mind is infected, but that the heart, our affections, are moved toward the things of God. And we need to love God and to have a knowledge of God. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning is about the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers in Ephesus to receive the depth of the knowledge of God. Epignosko, the deep, full, intimate, experiential knowledge of God and knowledge of the truths that have been supplied as He has spoken earlier in this chapter. Let's take our Bibles and we'll read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. I'll read out loud and you follow along with me. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So what an incredible prayer, and what wonderful principles and truths we might learn from the Apostle Paul. Careful instruction. Prayerful enlightenment. Got it? Careful instruction. Positioned in Christ. Supplied. Called by Him. Elected by God. Predestined your life is in Jesus Christ. Nothing that God did not know, did not plan for, predestined, redeemed, supplied for by Jesus Christ. He brought you into the family of God, adopted into His family. These wonderful things, if we grasp the spiritual magnitude of them, are necessary for careful instruction, sealed by the Holy Spirit, given the revelation of the knowledge of the mysteries of God, sealed by God's Spirit until the day of redemption. Lofty, beautiful, wonderful truths. Careful instruction given for God's people. And we should meditate upon them and think about them and about the reality of what it means. But then Paul prays, prayerful enlightenment, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to the truth. Everybody knows it. We struggle in the Christian life. We come in on Sunday morning and we're thinking about other things. Our distracted thoughts, maybe at times for weeks on end, have run contrary to being close to God and having really any kind of relationship with Him. Don't lie to me. I know how it is. I know how it is personally, and I know how it is with you. You get caught up in life and you lose sight of the fact that the whole everything stems and flows out of relationship with Jesus Christ, time with Him. And the realities are that we come and we look at God's Word, we sing His songs, we come to worship Him sometimes out of duty and we drag ourselves in the door. But the life is there for us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we can know the enlightenment of having our eyes enlightened to these truths. The Apostle Paul, again, out of the context, is in prison. And things aren't going well for him. So you might be sitting there, you don't know how bad things are going for me. Everything hasn't worked out this week. And it's been just about the worst week that I've ever had. And you just don't know. Well, Paul's week wasn't very good either. But nonetheless, he was able to look beyond. And having the eyes of his heart enlightened to these realities, feed upon them in that prison, and then proclaim the instruction and truth of those realities, and bow his knees and pray for these believers. I think that's awesome. I think that's overcoming. And you're sitting in the pew, and you can overcome too. You can be enlightened with the realities of the truth of God's Word this morning and know victory, know God's power, know the reality of the Christian life. And you don't have to be spiritually dead. You don't have to be out there dry as can be. And everybody struggles with spiritual dryness. But the fullness and richness of God is dependent upon us remembering that He called us, He elected us, He chose us, He predestined your destiny, He ordered your destiny. And everything, even the rotten things, God has determined and promised to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. And He has determined to supply and to provide and to fill you with great satisfaction in God's purpose for your life. So let's look. Here's our outline. First, in verses 15 and 16, we see Paul approaching God, and then we see him requesting a knowledge of God for the believers and praying for that. And then he gives us three things to know, that we need to know. And I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. I'm going to take it as it comes here. But there's just some really rich things here that we want to look at and hopefully come and walk away with changed lives because we've had some time in God's Word this morning. So let's begin with verses 15 and 16, and we'll look at what it means to approach God. This is the basis from which the Apostle Paul begins to pray for these believers, and he begins there in verse 15 with, "For this reason." Well, what does that mean? That's a connective, and in the Greek, it clearly connects what's being here. It could be translated, therefore. Some of your versions would say, therefore. I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. But what is this, in verse 15, what does this "for this reason" mean? What is that reason? Well, I believe that it refers, of course, as any connection between that which came before. It refers to those verses, 3 through 14. And so we're looking at this reason Paul prays. It's because of these truths. It's because of these things. But in particular, I suspect that he may have had more of an immediate context in verses 13 and 14, where he says that in him, that is speaking of Jesus Christ, or in whom, in the Son, you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, also having believed, so he's speaking to for this reason, and that reason is the fact that these people have been born again. Okay? They heard the message of the gospel, they believed, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's probably a key to understanding this passage. Because he has just made it clear and stated that as believers, part of the work of God in salvation is that he has filled you and me and these Ephesian believers with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And it is for the reason that we have this sealing of the Holy Spirit that Paul begins to pray for these lofty principles and truths and enlightenment to be understood. Okay? And that fits, doesn't it, with what Scripture says, because Jesus said to the disciples, you know, I know you don't really get what's going on here, and I'm paraphrasing here what took place in the Gospel of John. I know you don't get it. I've been teaching you these things, and I know that you do not understand it, but I will send to you the Comforter, or the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, he was speaking of, and when he comes, he will teach you all things. You see, this Holy Spirit was, and the work of the Holy Spirit that we were sealed with in the day of redemption was given to teach us, given to equip us, given to guide us. And that's basically what Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would come and do. And so Paul is taking the reality of this wonderful positional truth that we have in Jesus Christ, having been sealed with His Spirit. It is for this reason that he prays that they would have enlightenment. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit gives enlightenment. God's Spirit gives to you understanding in Scripture. Now that's a key thing. So he's saying, I'm dry in this pew. I can't study my Bible each day. I can't concentrate in my prayer life. Well, the power, the strength, the reason that the Apostle Paul says that this transition can take place from the mind, from knowing what we know about these wonderful positional truths in Jesus Christ, from our position to our condition, is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, the teaching, the guidance of His precious and sweet Holy Spirit, the enlightenment and work of His Holy Spirit. So, as we approach God in prayer, we are mindful fathers, as you pray for your family, as you pray for your children, and moms, as you've been instructing them and teaching them biblical principles, and man, they just don't get it. They're just like those disciples were with Jesus. They just don't get it. I've said it over and over. I've said it as plain as I can speak, but they don't grasp spiritual truth. Well, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is helpful. You know, and as we pray for this reason, the work of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment, the teaching that He provides, we can pray and watch the transition of the reality of mental truth of God's Word being transferred to the heart and the affection of our children and other people that we love. That's part of the wonderful privilege and power of prayer. And so we can pray for the knowledge of God. We can pray for people that we love and that know Christ. And not only that, the Holy Spirit, He's really key, isn't He? Because the Lord also said that when I send the Holy Spirit, He will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So what does that mean? Well, that means when you pray, let's say that your child hasn't come to know the Lord yet. He's never believed, or she has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But who do we go to? And how do we labor as God's people for that child to come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth? We're going to need the Holy Spirit. We're going to, despite how well you teach, despite what you do, the Holy Spirit is going to have to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. It's the Holy Spirit's work. You understand that? We don't save people. Preachers don't save people. I can't save a single soul. I can't save anybody. God does that. I can be an instrument. I can be used of Him. I can be part of His plan and purpose, but God saves. God's Holy Spirit has to bring that person to the comprehension and understanding that I am a sinner. And you can say it as perfectly as it can be said. You can give all the knowledge, everything that is needed, but they cannot be awakened spiritually and come to a knowledge and truth until God does His work. Until the Holy Spirit convicts of the gravity of that sin, of the separation that it has brought, and of the need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that God does. We're to be faithful in proclaiming truth. We're to be faithful in His work. But this is the reason that the Apostle Paul prays, because the Holy Spirit is able to do what the Apostle Paul can't do for them. I can tell people, but I can't deliver people. And until there is a receiving of the eyes of your heart are enlightened to the knowledge of God, then these are just words on a page, just letters in a book. But they're really life and they're really truth when the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it and teaches it in our lives. So the basis for prayer and how Paul prays effectively then is directly, I believe, connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul understands that the Spirit teaches, He enlightens and enables us, equips us to understand those things. And there's the heavenly storehouse of treasure includes the sealing and the work and teach of the Holy Spirit. So then we would look on in this verse, and it says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. So Paul is saying that, hey, you have a reputation of being born again believers. True stuff. There is a demonstration of faith. You have a reputation of being believers in Jesus Christ. They're known by His name. And so for this reason, he prays, and also having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So not only do they demonstrate faith in Christ, and so Paul is, I think, praying here by faith. He's not thinking in terms of this prayer for enlightenment is not going to have any impact or any effect. He is believing that God's Spirit is there, that God's purposes are there, and by faith he is saying, he is thinking in terms of your reputation of faith tells me that this is not just going to be words on the page. Then he goes on and says, and also your reputation of love for others. Look there again in the verse. Not only the faith of the Lord Jesus exists among you, and your love for all the saints. The demonstration or having the reputation of love is essential thing, essential part of life in the body, in the Christian life. But again, it's an assurance. It is a sign to the Apostle Paul that, hey, that the gospel wasn't preached in vain in Ephesus. These are true saints, and they demonstrate it both by their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and their reputation of love for one another in Christ. Okay. And then he goes on there, and let's look at verse 16. And I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. There's a couple of things from this verse that is good for us to take hold of and lay hold of as believers. Number one is that Paul prayed unceasingly. Okay? And I don't think he's just blowing smoke here. He says, I do not cease to pray for you. Giving thanks. Okay, so that simply means this, that Paul maintained an attitude of thanksgiving. And I don't think that we truly can really pray for other people if we can't honestly look at God and that relationship and say, God, I thank you for this person. I give you thanks for what you have done, for the grace that you've worked in their lives. And Paul might have experienced some frustration with the Ephesians here, probably so. But nonetheless, he wants these believers to know that I give God thanks for you. And I do it unceasingly. I do it on a regular basis. It is a constant and continual thing on my part. And again, just from studying this passage as a pastor here in this church, I am more committed to praying for you. I used to quite frequently take the directory and pray name for name and pray for things that I knew needed to be prayed for about you. And I don't want you to think that I'm not praying for you, because I have. But I want to be like this. I want to be able to say, without ceasing, I'm praying for you constantly. I'm praying for the work of God's Spirit in the life of this church body. And so I'm rededicating myself, really sticking myself out there and putting my neck on the block because I'm publicly saying it. But I commit, and it's my responsibility to be more dedicated to praying without ceasing for this church body. And I can say this, I do it with great thanksgiving for you. It's not a toil or hard work. It's not hard work for me to love this church body. And I can say that for Brother Steve and the other elders here as well. We give thanks to God for you, as the Apostle Paul did here. And when we pray, and praying without ceasing, we want to give God thanks and make mention of you in my prayers. And again, the work of God's grace is dependent upon God. But the supply and the storehouse is here. It's all there, ready, equipped, completely supplied. And here's just the coolest thing from the things that we studied in the last weeks. As God elected you, and as God predestined your lives, all of this falls into the plan and purposes under the headship of Jesus Christ. None of us are here apart from Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through Him. And so, as those things happen, God in His decreed plan, in His purposes for all of how life and the world unfolds, in His work through this church body, and through this body of believers here in San Marcos in 2008, in the year 2008, and all that He oversaw and predestined and called each one of us to, He's orchestrating those things together. And all of the hardships, all of the things that you are facing now and will face in the future, He's not surprised about. And He is taking our lives together in the church body as it works together and functions together as a church body. He is orchestrating and pulling all of these things together according to His purposes to accomplish great things. His plan and purpose has the supply of every single thing that we need. Everything has been thought about. Okay? And so, what hinders us? What hinders us from knowing the fullness and having the enlightenment of drawing from this heavenly storehouse of treasure? Nothing except lack of faith. Unbelief on our part. That's all that can hinder you from seeing the greatness and the power of God in your circumstances, whatever they are. I mean, you may feel like I'm in a jailhouse, but the realities are that as you submit to the sovereign purposes of God, and as He breaks you and mends you and molds you according to His purposes, you will find that there's an overflow of the grace of God, the supply, the provision of God. And as we pray, making mention before God and the enlightenment of the truth of these realities work in our lives, we will know fullness. And we will see His power. And God will orchestrate such things as He planned in eternity past. You say, I don't see those things. I hope you do. Because they're there in their spiritual reality. But knowing the fullness of them is what the Apostle Paul is praying for and asking for these believers. And I think that we should ask it for one another. I think that as a church that we should seek to know God's purposes for us, to know His predestined plan and working of His will in our lives. And and as we go about that, we'll be like the Apostle Paul. You know, that poisonous viper bit him on the hand and he shakes it in the fire. You know why? Because he knew he was going to Rome. He knew God's purposes. And there was no serpent that could hinder him or no other earthly or heavenly force or power or person or thing could stop Paul from the plan that God had for him to go to Rome. So you go through a shipwreck, I'm sorry, and we'll pray for you, and that's bad, but God has a plan through it. You get stung or bitten or struck by an adder, that's bad news, but it won't hinder God's plan and purpose for you, just like the Apostle Paul. We can know His greatness and His power and His strength. And I think, that the only hindrance is our lack of belief once we know God's plan and purpose. Here we have kind of fell behind. We have a heavenly storehouse of treasures. Sorry about that on your outline. We have the reputation of faith and the reputation of love and then the devotion to prayer and thanksgiving. This is the way that the Apostle Paul approached God in prayer for believers. And so those are some good things. You want to say, well, my prayer life's not what it ought to be. Well, meditate on this. You know, work on a couple of these things and the truth of them. Meditate on it. Think about it in praying for others. And think of it in light of this passage here. So there's good things there. I'm going to leave those up for just a moment for note takers, but let's go to verse 17 then. And it says that the eyes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And in the completion of this thought is 18a. And it really, you know, in your Bibles there, and like in the NAS, it says, I pray that, and that, those, that's simply not in there. It's not in the text. And sometimes it's helpful to make it read smoother, but sometimes it gets in the way of helping you to understand the passage in a better way. But it actually reads, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, because it's a perfect past participle, a perfect passive participle, I'm sorry. And so you're looking at something that God has worked, or that God works, or in a real sense, God has worked by the sealing of His Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. The eyes of our heart having been enlightened would kind of give the sense that God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit and opened us up to an understanding of spiritual truth. And Paul prays that we will embrace and know the reality of that. So verse 16 there, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let's look at those things for just a few minutes here and go on to... here we have a request from the Apostle Paul, basically that they would have a knowledge of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, there in those verses, said, I see your faith, and I see the expression of love for the saints. But, you know, it's important for us to understand, especially in our culture, that love is not just across the board acceptance of the persons or actions or things in life. Love does not mean that you accept everything. In fact, love is very closely connected with truth. And in fact, you can't have love that is not based on truth. It's not true love if it's not based upon truth. And what I'm saying here is that righteousness must be married with truth and love. Okay? And if love is, for instance, if you express your love by allowing your child to walk across the floor furnace in your house, and your love means that you can never tell that child no because you don't want to hurt that child's feelings, that's a wrong idea of love. A proper view of love is the discipline of truth that is necessary to teach that child that if you walk across this furnace, it's going to burn your feet. And that is true with God's Word and with the commands of His Scripture. It is true with our culture. Our culture thinks, well, what's wrong with the homosexuals teaching that the homosexual lifestyle, or the lifestyle of sodomy, a more biblical perspective and word for the activity or the sexual depravity, is okay for your children, and now it's their attempts are made to promote it in elementary school. And in our culture, it's like, oh, you can't tell these people that they're wrong. That is uncaring, it's unfeeling, and it's, you know, you're stating that you have some corner on the truth. Who do you think you are? Well, it's not love for us to say, oh, I didn't know that I was doing that. Go ahead and let them teach our children that homosexual behavior is acceptable. You don't do that. I mean, these things are pretty clear and understandable if you just think about them. Love means you tell the truth. And people don't have to like it. And most times they won't. But if you love them, you tell them the truth. And it's the same here. Paul prays in these verses that I give thanks, making mention for you in the prayer, and I've observed your love for all the saints, but I want you to know that I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom. Okay? So, his request for knowledge, then, is addressed to the Father. The Father of glory, again, and then he prays that they would receive that knowledge. And in that knowledge is wisdom. And wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom is understanding that the child can't walk across the floor furnace without burning his feet. Wisdom is understanding that sodomy and homosexual behavior will never be right. It can't be right, and it's not loving to say it's okay. And so we, in our culture, have to be the bad guys and say it. But we must have boldness to take our stand on the truth. So, wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things, and in the expression of love, it is married, truth is married with love, and it produces, or should produce, righteousness. Turn over just a couple of pages to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul's praying again for Philippian believers, and I pray that your love may abound. See, these guys were lovers. I mean, they cared about people, cared about the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I really appreciate your expression of love, and I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So Paul doesn't just pray that their emotional loving basket cases, but he prays that they would have love that abounds in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see, he directly connects wisdom and walking in life with the fruit of righteousness, with having been filled with sincere and blameless, and having been filled with the knowledge and discernment to approve such things in life as the need for the child not to walk across the furnace and whatever else the dictates of Scripture God has given to us from His Word. Okay? So it's connected. Don't disconnect love or some false definition of what love is from the truth in God's Word. It can't be divorced from it. It's not divorced from righteousness. It's not divorced from true wisdom and insight into the true nature of things and the discernment of knowing right from wrong. And if we care about the consequences of what sin brings, we're going to have to take our stand in regard to many social ills in our day. Our culture's gone awry. And we have to stand. We've got to speak. We've got to tell the truth and love people enough to do it and understand that they're going to hate you like they hated Christ for telling them the truth. That's just the sad truth of the matter. And until His kingdom comes and His will is done here on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to have such conflict. And so we buckle up. We bear up to the calling and plan and purpose of God. And that, I believe, is what the Apostle Paul is praying. Notice that Paul addresses the Father. Let's look back at that verse. And it says, here in Philippians, let me get back. He goes back and he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, Paul prays for this knowledge of God, but it's important to kind of think through the relationship of the Father. Okay, so I just want to give you a few things, and I'm going to lay those out for you to think about. But it was the Father, and notice His role. The Father is the one that elected. The Father is the one having predestined, the Scripture says. He elected. So He's the master thinker, the mind behind the things that were unfolding, the one who plans and works out the plan. He's the one that knows. In fact, you know, if we were to think in terms of John chapter 4, Jesus said in His relationship to the Father, and because that's what we're talking about here, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory here, He is the one that Jesus, you may remember in John chapter 4 and verse 34, He said that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Okay? Now, what the example that Jesus gave to me, to us, and in the Word, and in this relationship of the will of the Father, this predestined plan. And you know, we saw other examples of that. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." That submission to the Father's will. It's really key and it's really crucial. And in our prayer life, we direct our prayers to the Father. Because the Father's the one that knows the will. He's the one that predestines the path. He's the one that directs the step. And for instance, just to kind of bring it home, in the illustration of the disciples that tried to get seated on the right and left hand side of Jesus, you know what Jesus told them? I don't do that. My Father does it. Because the Father has the responsibility, the role of being the mind for those predestined purposes for each person's life. And so Jesus said, you know, here I am, I've come in the flesh, and I submit to my Father's will. And He is the one that has called you. He is the one that determines what place that you're going to have. As Jesus already told them, you're going to reign with me over the 12 tribes of Israel. They wanted the prominent seats. Jesus said, God, my Father, you know, my Heavenly Father is the one that determines that. He's the one that has the role and the direction over the predestination of each one of our paths. And He determines any position that we'll have in eternity. He will determine that. And He will give to each one of us His purposes, and they will be unfolded according to the Father's plan. Well, if that's the case, then when we pray, we direct it, our prayers, to the Father. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us in that way. In fact, another passage of Scripture is John 17. And, you know, again, it's praying. Again, and I'm going to pull this back together for you. It's praying according to the knowledge of God. In doing that, we address the Heavenly Father because He's the one that called and predestined. Paul is praying that they might receive this wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. And in John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Again, knowledge of God is the key to this passage of Scripture. It is the key to what you pray. It is the key to why He's addressing the Father, the God of glory. It is the key, that knowledge of God is the key to eternal life. And it is the key to God's purposes for you in eternal life. It is the key to His unfolding of the events that occur in your life that relate to the reason for His calling and His purposes for you in that life. Everything that is tied up in eternity is directly related. And look also at chapter 17 and verses, start with 24 there. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Connected in Christ, and then in verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known you and I have made known, and these things have known that you did send me. And I have made thy name known to them and will make it known, and thy love wherewith thou hast disloved me may be in them and I in them. Knowledge of God comes from a knowledge of the Father, knowledge of His plan, knowledge of our position in Christ. Our prayer is determined upon those things. The Father of glory is the one, and that glory that Jesus is speaking of, and the knowledge of God in that glory is the key to our Christian walk. It's the key to experiencing and knowing the full realities of God's mercy and what He's doing in that life. Well, let's look on then, and we want to close off here. But we receive the revelation of the knowledge of God there. Again, in verse 17, that He might give to you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom, again, is an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit and of the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Revelation is the unveiling of spiritual blessings. It is, again, the reality of these truths being given, the fullness of it. And when we latch on to it, we walk with a new confidence in God's purposes. And the knowledge that He's speaking of here, that He may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Epignosko, as we mentioned earlier, is that intimate and personal fullness of knowledge. There's an experiential and intimate relationship that we have with God. It's exactly what Jesus was speaking of when He said that they may know my glory, that you sent me, and they know that you did send me, and that they may know you and know these things, and that they may be one in us, and that you, Father, I am one in you, and they're one in us. And there's knowledge, intimate knowledge, again, of the plan and purposes of God, so that it overflows into the way that you walk this week. Okay? Knowledge is intimate knowledge of God. So there's our passages. I kind of took those out of order, but that's okay. And then finally in verse 18 there, just the first part, and I'll stop, that their heart may be enlightened. And this is affection for spiritual things. It's affection for the spiritual realities that Paul has unfolded here is what he's asking for. He's requesting that in the knowledge of God, these believers will have their heart enlightened in such a way that they will value what is valuable. Okay? This is a good prayer. It's a prayer that I wish that you would pray for me, because I need it. Every believer needs this prayer. We need to pray that our affection runs constantly warm, hot for God and for the things of God and for the truth of God. And that we're enlightened to these realities and the power of it. And so let's make it a point in our lives as believers that we will invest, that we will plan and determine to pray that knowledge of God's Word will be transferred to the enlightenment of our heart, to affection that overflows in our life in a powerful and life-giving way for each one of us. And I'm going to make that commitment to you as a church body. And I want to at least pray and ask that each person in their home will determine that they're going to pray for family members and for those at least directly loved ones on a regular, very regular basis for these very things. That we would become enlightened to truth. Not just know about God, not know about truth, but know truth. Let's pray for that. Because that is the key. That's the key to walking the Christian life. And it will make the difference as to whether we walk in confident trust, believing in the power of God and the direction of God in His purposes for us every day or not. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies and for the truth of your word. May it be laid as that treasure in our heart for us as your people. God, if there's anyone here that does not know you, dryness and interest in spiritual things is simply no reality in their life. I'm asking by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would enlighten their heart to the truth of your word. And that these words that are recorded for us in a book that are life, living, and powerful may become more than just knowledge about something. And knowledge about those words, but knowledge about you and knowledge about the truth. Eyes of the heart enlightened. And if anyone has not trusted in Jesus Christ, may they no longer delay, but simply put their trust and call upon you to save them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.